Good morning. As everybody filters back to their seat or to their seat, we welcome you in our Lord's name. And let's sing to Him, "In Christ Alone." In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He return or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Shall we pray as we begin our service? Father, we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank You for those who've trusted in the person and work of Christ here today, that we can gather in His name, being assured of the inheritance that was bought, being assured of the Comforter being with us because He was sent, and being also assured of the Lord Jesus interceding on our behalf forevermore in the heavenlies by Your right hand. Lord, we'd, in our heart of hearts, really have a sense of urgency and pleading for those who don't see Jesus for who He is, for all that You revealed Him to be in Your word in the past, for all that He is to come in His return and in power and glory, but even in the here and now. Those that seek outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to have fulfillment in their lives, satisfaction in other things, distractions in work and money and pleasure and whatever things that might try to fill the heart in the now, that our all in all is in Jesus. And as we, confessing and worshiping before You, express our worship and need of Him, Lord, that You'd bless our time together, for we pray in His name. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Last verse, and that's how we close.
Earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
Hebrews 13:8 as our text. And this is a very simple text, so you could turn there. And we're going to be turning there only to springboard. Now, you might have heard somebody in the halls of academia, don't use a text like that. But this is the final sermon. And some of you are saying, Oh, thank goodness, it's the last one that he's going to do on this particular topic. But I would hope that you have in some way appreciated or enjoyed our approach to what Charles Rolls had called the indescribable Christ. And in his sermon, The Indescribable Christ, Charles Rolls started with the letter A, and he didn't even get out of the letter A. We have dealt with basically 3 months of sermons using his one sermon as kind of a template, taking us through those initial attributes of the Lord Jesus and what he is or who he is to us. Now, it's taken me a while to get there, but the text of Scripture that we're basically looking at to give us our outline for today is in Hebrews 13, and it's verse 8. I don't want to couch this verse. I mean, the way that the writer of Hebrews couches it is you know, he talks about listening to a pastor, recognizing he's the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, and the pastor's given the rule, and then listen to him, whose faith follow, because they watch for your souls. You know, listen to them because it matters who you listen to. But verse 8 speaks of the consistency of who Jesus is. So verse 8 says this: Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now, apparently the writer of Hebrews thought that that was important enough to say that straightforwardly to be profound and meaningful. And so we're going to look at that in those terms. Now, we're going to do it a little out of order. We're going to say Jesus Christ yesterday, then for everything in the future, and then bring it back to our present. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. We got a verdict last week that many people rejoiced over that being the right answer. And yet there's a whole group of people that said, oh, that's not the right answer. And there's this division, this ongoing conflict that is not going away. And it's a person who's objected to, what is the answer to this? What is the answer to the conflict that is seemingly fomenting? It's getting worse. It's not getting better. This was supposed to make it better. This is the verdict. No, it's worse. This was the answer we were wanting, but the situation's worse. I'm not trying to be political. I'm saying that's the chaotic mindset in which we find ourselves as believers. Even a person who's convinced that the United States is the best country in the world, and it was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and these are the good things that we have in this country, all that, we have the mindset, what about this chaos? What is the answer? How do we keep the good that we have while it looks like it's burning up around us? What is the answer? Well, when the writer of Hebrews was speaking about Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever, he was making it clear to, you know, kind of bullet point or finalize his points to the people that received it, as the answer is Jesus Christ. Now, this is, I'm just giving you a little historical context that the writer of the Hebrews is writing. This is a group of people who were Jewish in their persuasion, in their traditions, and everything that they held dear. And yet they saw that Jewishness going up in flames. I can put it in a historical context. Rome is the big cheese. It's the big political power. It's the nation. And their enclaves within it, believing in the law, having that in their possession, meeting in the synagogue, having a tradition of faithfulness that they conceive and believe to be something worth holding on to. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, Jesus Christ is your answer as you watch your religion getting annihilated. Now, was it annihilated? No. But after 62 and Nero and the Rome's burning, you have Jerusalem being besieged. And in 70 AD, the temple destroyed. Okay, and it's a history lesson that exists in the people, in the mindset of the historical Hebrew people, the people of God. And they're saying, well, we don't have a temple. What do we have to go back to? Now, I'm saying that this was probably written before that. Could be in the intervening period between 62 and 70, where they're still convinced that, well, we continue the sacrifice and we have the priesthood of Aaron and we have the scriptures that talk about the angels making these revelations and we have all this, but they're watching it go up in smoke all around them. And a writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the writer of Hebrews has a reason for bringing out the points that he is to encourage the Hebrews in their faith. There's another element to these Hebrews, is that they were also followers of Jesus. And so they could understand why the trappings of their religion were going up in smoke, but the reality of the relationship that they could have in Jesus Christ should be ongoing and keep them despite everything going up in flames around them. Jesus Christ is the answer. He was the answer in the past. And this isn't supposed to be a long or boring sermon, okay? It's simply, let's go through it. He's the answer to the Old Testament types and shadows. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy. All prophecy made before the New Testament was written. He is the like Moses prophet. Write these down. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Peter's actually preaching a sermon. There's a song, a ditty that we learned as kids and might have been in vacation Bible school. So Peter and John went to pray, met a lame man on the way. You know, it talks about the lame man being healed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But just after that, it was like people of the Jewish faith came down hard and heavy on Peter. And Peter's like, well, you know, I'm not the one that helped him get up and walk. Jesus is the one that did that. The text goes on to talk about Jesus being the like Moses prophet, the one that was predicted. Hebrews talks about he is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We talked about that a little while ago in another sermon. But he is the forever priest. He's the one that intercedes on our behalf in the heavens. He's David's greater son. I want you to turn back to this one, Matthew chapter 22. I can familiarize you with the point of the text where we're at. This is during the last week of Jesus meeting, going back and forth between the temple and Bethany, the last week before the crucifixion. And there's argument that happens, not just with the Pharisees, but with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians. So Jesus is being confronted on every side, and people trying to trap him in his words. He one-ups the Pharisees, then he one-ups the Sadducees, then he one-ups the Herodians because they try to trap him, and then he answers wisely, and they're like, they don't have an answer back. They didn't think it through that far. It's a chess match, and he's got them in check at every point. But then at the end of the chapter, he goes back at them and says, okay, I got you in check, now it's my move. You made your move, now it's my move. And he asked the toughest question that they couldn't answer. And verse 41 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What I say unto him, the son of David. Okay. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him the Lord? saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son, or how is he his son? And I know that I said, how can he be his son? I anglicized that. Let's just leave it the way it has it. How is he his son? Jesus is David's greater son. That's proven when you recall what the angel said to Mary. He said he will be the one who sits on his throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's David's greater son. He is the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15 speaks of, basically, it was God the Father's curse upon the serpent, then the curse upon the ground, and then it was also the promise called the proto-euangelion, that the idea that the serpent's head is going to be crushed through the woman's seed. And how's this going to happen? And each and every time in Genesis, that thought process is clarified. Abraham can't have a son, so something miraculous happens and he has Isaac. But there's a threat to it. There's Ishmael comes along through Hagar, and that's not the right way to do it. Then Isaac comes. Then Abraham's given Isaac on the altar, ready to take his life, and then there's a ram in the thicket. Isaac, the seed, is preserved. And every point of the way, the seed is threatened. And Israel goes to Egypt. They could be assimilated completely by Egypt because they become servants, slaves. And they last 400 years. And then all of a sudden, they're in Egypt with a Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph, and that could destroy the people. And wouldn't you know it, what comes about? Two women, nurses, preserve a little baby. They hide the seed. And then Miriam walks along the side, and she's his sister, and that's a woman. And then Jochebed, takes the little one back into her arms, the mother, and nurses the seed. In every respect, the woman is the one that preserves the seed. Fascinating. It's fulfilled further through Ruth, but it's more fulfilled in the New Testament when we have Matthew's gospel starting out with this genealogy and getting us to Mary. And we recognize in Revelation chapter 12 that the scripture John is talking about the woman and her seed defeating the serpent, the dragon. Fascinating. Little abstract, a little overview. But here, he is the seed of the woman. Fulfillment of all the types and shadows in the law, the prophets, and the writings of the ancient Hebrew people. Just quickly, go to the end of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 24. Some of you will remember after the crucifixion, the disciples kind of faded back into the woodwork. They were kind of scared for their own lives. They met a little distance away from Calvary, and they met a little distance away from where all the stuff took place. And the Emmaus disciples, as they're called, if you do a little bit more study on it, you realize that they're mentioned before. They've been along with Jesus for a little while, but they're in a state of confusion and shock. And they're walking back to their little hideaway, away from all the scary stuff that they're fearing in the city. Guess who meets them on the way? Jesus himself. And in Luke 24, they're walking along and having this conversation among themselves. And look at verse 15. It's worth looking at this passage. "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Verse 16 is interesting. I know it's the King's English, and your version might say it a little differently. There was like blinders on their eyes that they couldn't figure out who was walking with them. "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering unto him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" Verse 19, "And Jesus said to them, what things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." You know the resurrection story. I've just celebrated here. Certain women and certain among them went to the sepulcher, couldn't find him, and has left us in a state of confusion. Verse 25 says this, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" A little further over in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake to you, which I was while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms," or the writings, "concerning me." When verse 44 is read by somebody who's studied the Bible in Hebrew, this verse becomes a lot more revealing. And this isn't supposed to sound condescending, like, oh, English-speaking people can't do that. What I'm saying is, when Luke simplifies what Jesus says down to "which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms," there is an immediate understanding of the original audience that this is all of the Old Testament that we talk about. It's the five books of the Pentateuch. It's the history that we talk about, the prophets, which we don't have to get into it long, but simply Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the big prophets, the major prophets, but also the book of the 12, the 12 minor prophets. I won't go talk through them too fast, will I? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all the prophets. But then the writings. Well, the writings are a little different than what we understand, but that's why Luke says the Psalms. The Psalms, the poetic, the liturgy, the things that are read constantly in the synagogue, and the nation, the tradition of our religion espouses, embraces, and keeps running through our minds every festival, every service. It's a constant thing. We're Baptists. We don't do liturgy that much or that well. If we do, it would be like having a segment of the Old Testament read, a segment of the New Testament read, specific prayers in between, and a defined role for the service to play out. Now, this is what Luke is saying, and that Jesus said to the Emmaus disciples, all things must be fulfilled that were revealed in the past. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. The same yesterday. Now to us, the New Testament is yesterday, right? To us, it's far, far away. But I want you to understand that the gospel and the epistles, the New Testament epistles, were meant to be listened to, read, understood by people today. I think that you understand what I'm getting at. When Matthew was written, it wasn't written to reveal some Jesus from the past. It was written so that people in the present could understand why they needed to believe the Jesus of the present. And the reason that you need to believe in the Jesus of the present is because he's the Jesus of the future. I know that's not too hard to understand. It's not supposed to be convoluted. Matthew presents Jesus as the coming Messiah in a first advent where Jesus has actually come as the anointed one. Just understand when Jesus said, "Peter, who do people say that I am?" And then they said, "Some say this, some say that." Well, who do you say I am? And what was Peter's response? Everybody here recognizes what he said, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter in that same event. It's Matthew 16:16, if you want to look it up. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. We're in Luke's gospel. Let's think of that. He's the Son of Man. The genealogy in Luke takes Jesus' lineage the whole way back to Adam. That's interesting. What Jesus said to those early disciples on the road to Emmaus is that, ought not Christ to have been a sufferer? Isn't that what the prophets revealed about the Christ? He's the stone that the builders rejected. What don't you get about that? In Mark, he's known as the suffering servant, the servant who is master and Lord. In Mark, you have this, in chapter 5, you have this story about the guy who lives among the tombs. He is psychotic. He is disturbed. His thought process is chaos, and the people around know that he is an unmanageable character. And then he meets with Jesus. And the scripture goes on to say in Mark that he sits down, he's fully clothed, and in his right mind. He met Jesus in the now, and it changed his future. Of course, the response of the people at the time was, this is nuts, get out of here, Jesus, this is too much to handle. Crazy stuff. But in the text, it talks about that man having whatever possessing him, that he immediately recognized Jesus as Lord. And so here is a servant who is also recognized by those he delivers or saves as Lord. And that Mark writes to people who are serving, who are slaves, who suffer, and recognize Jesus as a deliverer and Lord. In John's gospel, it recognizes the eternal incarnate word. And so he's forever in the past as the abstract word, that he's the idea. And yet he's presented in the flesh, in the now, so that people can understand how life can make sense. And in every specific aspect of his character is revealed in the I am statements. This is an interesting point that could be made, and I'm going to make it. John is known for the I am statements. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the vine, not the least of which, and you know very well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We would say this, he's the answer. He is the answer. We've talked about him last week as the all in all, and I hope that makes sense to you. And we did. We summarized it down into 2 points. All Christ is, he is our hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it's also us in Christ by faith. And so we're in him. Our identity's changed. We as our being is are not cast aside as the devil, but we're cast into him. I hope that we can take that into VBS. Is that we're on his ship now. And his ship is, it may get tossed by some waves, but it's going to reach its destination. And it's important to understand it that way. He is in us, but we are in him. And that's the hope of glory. He's our all in all. That's the way the Pauline epistles reveal Jesus Christ. It's through him and to him are all things, and we are complete in him. That's how Colossians spoke of it. This is also true in Paul's mind about himself. He called himself the chiefest of sinners, and it said, in me, Christ might be an example of the greatest mercy that could be demonstrated. Christ in me. Lastly, in the Hebrew Christian epistles, I'm thinking of Hebrews itself, where he's greater than the angels, he's greater than the Aaronic priesthood or Aaron, he's greater than the priests, he's greater than the sacrifices, he's greater than the temple, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whereas you can't say that about the religious trappings of any faith. You can't say that about the tabernacle. You can't say that about the sacrifices that could be sick or health. You have to conclude that it only refers to Christ. And so he's Jesus, the same yesterday. And then let's talk about the future, and I think we can do that in terms that we've already discussed in our prior sermons. He's the Alpha and Omega. Can I look at everybody and just come up and look at me? What does Alpha and Omega mean? Beginning, the origin, and the end, the ontos, the purpose for all of it is at the end. That's not just true for that phrase. Revelation 22:13, we looked at that. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the chapter, the last chapter of Revelation. It tells us that he's the beginning and the end. And that jumps us back to the first chapter of Revelation, where it talks about him as the Almighty and the Amen and the Ancient of Days. And this is something that I just am astounded by. And I know that it doesn't speak to everybody in here the way it speaks to me. I get that. I'm more literary in the way I think. It just, wow, that word shows up here. Where did I see that word before? And I start connecting the dots, and then the full picture comes. I'm like, whoa. Okay, because I recognize, oh, that goes back to Genesis 14. This goes to Daniel 7 and 9. This goes to Isaiah 46. This goes here, there. And you start putting it all together, and you're like, wait a minute. He's the Amen and the Amen? That means he's the punctuation of every historical development that God ordained, designed, decreed. He's the one that brought this about. So he brought about the thing that took place in Egypt so that Moses and the people were delivered. He brought that about so that those people could then have a monarch, so that they could have King David, and that could continue. But then it fell because of sin. But wait, the promises were to Abraham. They were to the people. They were to David, the king. And so those promises continue, and it takes you historically from the beginning to the end. And so there's a future defined and designed by God that is the Amen. Every point punctuated with Amen, so be it. This is what was needed for God to accomplish in his people or in us for the things to be fulfilled, to bring about the future that God had decreed or designed. He's the Amen and the Amen. The Psalms are actually definitively arranged and punctuated. So there's five books of them, and the end of the first book has Amen and Amen. The end of the second book has Amen and Amen. And each one of the Psalms has a development that takes place within it, or each one of those books of Psalms has a development that is punctuated with Amen and Amen. By the way, that's connecting the dots with Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 14, where it's found. Again, it just brings that all back up. If I can make the connection with you in terms of a holiday meal, and you open the door to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and you're mindful of the paths that took you here over the river and through the woods. But when you open the door, all the sensations are there. And you're like, this is home. You may smell the turkey. You may smell the pie. You may hear the voices. You may smell the hardtack or you know, some image of the tree or something that wells up within you all the attached goodness that is your a connection back to, but it is forever. Amen and amen. The Ancient of Days, the Author of Salvation, the Almighty, all three of this is a trio. It's a trio of God being at the beginning, the Ancient of Days, but as the Ancient of Days, the same image you see at the end of all days, there he is. He's been a master over it the whole time. The author of salvation. This song, there's an old song that we sang in choir at school. And it's salvation is created, and there's this deep bass movement, and there's this spooky movement of the way that people are singing. The harmonies come together in such a way, and it's salvation is created. It's as God was behind, hey, here's the world, here's the animal kingdom, here's history, and I'm going to be in charge of that. Here's the galaxy, and here are all the galaxies. And, you know, I'm creator of it all, but I'm still abstract or distant from it. And then got to deal with this one thing. And then it's salvation. He creates this. And that's the picture that you have. He's the author of salvation, the Almighty, the one who can determine the end from the beginning. Brings us all to, and this is forever future. He has all the promises, the inheritance are in him. And it should mean something for the now, and that's what we got to get to. He's the anchor for the soul. He's the strong arm of the Lord. He's our advocate. He's our all in all. Jesus is your answer. He's your answer forever. What I say to you right now is probably not intended for you because you're already convinced, but you may have some. There may be somebody here with a little bit more skepticism. They're a little bit more cynical about it. Yeah. Pastor, you just read too much. But you can look at me with a little bit of a poker faced. You don't have any evidence. You can't prove to me that Jesus even existed. You don't have conclusive proof. Jesus doesn't matter all that much really today. You don't have the answers, Pastor. And so you can't tell me with resolve, with any sense of certainty, that I need to believe what you're spitting out here. That's interesting, because that's what Luke began to write about at the beginning. He says, Theophilus, I'm writing this down so that you understand. Other people have done it, but I'm doing it so that you can understand the things from the first that are most assuredly believed among us. When, skeptic? When, cynic, when will it ever be sufficient for your cynical mind? Will you ever be satisfied with the substance of an argument that pleads with your soul? Or are you a lost soul? What evidence will satisfy your skepticism? Because we can continue to lay out the indescribable Christ to you, and you will just shrug it off. You will be like Pharaoh, and your heart will become harder because you will find another answer that keeps you away from understanding who Jesus is. He's not just yesterday. He's not just by and by. He is. And he is all you need. And while you try to fill up your life with justice, while you try to fill up your life with pleasure or satisfaction through money or work, or people-pleasing, or sports, or things. There's a lot of things to fill your life with. We just know, if we know our Jesus right, that he is the fullness that filleth all in all. For Luke, it was the evidence that led to his conviction, the indisputable facts, the witness testimony, the circumstantial and the contextual details that contributed to a preponderance of the evidence. He set in order, and yet it was that order that, I'll just go down through a couple of them. A story about cousin Elizabeth. Mary's down at Elizabeth's, and John the Baptist is in her tummy and leaps in her womb. And I know that that's anecdotal, but Elizabeth says to Mary, says, how can it be that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Well, with the lame man that we talked about a couple weeks ago in John 5, he's like, Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he's like, I don't have anybody to get me down to the water. This is not going to happen. I'm hopeless. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. You remember the watching world looking at me. You're not allowed to pick up your bed and walk. It's a Sabbath. That's bad. Well, you can tell me if it's bad or not. This guy just made me whole. Ask the man who lived among the tombs. Ask those fishermen. When they had fished all night, and Jesus says, throw down your net on the other side. And they're like, okay, you're on the shore, fishermen, and you're a carpenter's son. You're telling us how to fish. You remember the story? The Ethiopian of Acts 8. He was as well off as he could ever be, and yet he was still traveling months to get to the temple to see if his life could be made whole. He was the highest in the kingdom as far as a man could be, but he was still under the queen. Candace, Ethiopian, Acts 8. You can look it up. I need something more. Paul saying that he's the chiefest of sinners, last of all, and you know how many times we've looked on the front of the church and seen the three crosses, and there's Jesus' cross in the center, and there's that dark cross where we know that that man mocked Jesus and just hated him from the minute that they were hung there together. And then there's the thief on the cross who said to Jesus, "And if it's possible, would you remember me in your kingdom?" And the question would be, what's it going to take to get us beyond Pilate saying, "What is truth?" What's it going to take to get us to think further about the indescribable Christ so that we may feel more deeply than, you remember this guy, Herod. Almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian. Shall we pray? Oh God, let us not be among the number that are almost persuaded. Let us not be among the number who have a good control of their circumstance and can make judgments over other people and other circumstances and not be affected or touched by anybody else's emotions, like Pilate laughing at truth. There he was, asking what is truth, and before him was the person who was called the way, the truth, and the life. He is the all of Old Testament revelation. He is everything that we need to secure our future. And yet he is everything that we need in the now, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, today that we would hear his voice, that we'd not harden our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we? Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. John ends his apocalypse with one of the briefest benedictions. And so we'll say it from Revelation 22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.